We'll turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll look this morning at verses 9 through 11. Our sermon text is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We'll go ahead and read through verse 14 just to get the full sense and flow of the passage. But I'm just going to preach three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11. And we'll continue our summer sermon series on prayer that we've entitled, Taking Hold of God. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul says this, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, Psalm 119 reminds us that Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. Father, grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. This we ask in Christ's name and by Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I've sensed the need in my own life to be a person of prayer more and more these days. That's part of why we've been doing our summer sermon series that we've entitled Taking Hold of God. A prayer is desperately needed like never before, isn't it? On the world scene, there's a war raging between Russia and Ukraine. Our nation, I believe, is in serious decline, financially, morally, spiritually, you name it. Our families are under immense siege from the culture. Just a couple examples. Traditional marriage is seen as old-fashioned and outdated. I think our children are seen as a burden rather than a blessing to society. Our young people, children and teenagers, they're up against battles that previous generations, I don't think, really had to wrestle with. For example, from the LGBTQ crowd, critical theory, just to name a couple of things. Our churches today are constantly fighting new and growing concerns. So I think it's more important than ever before to be a people of prayer. Perilous times must be faced with prevailing prayer. I think we all know that prayer is hard and prayer is humbling, but you and I, as Christians, we are helpless without it. Prayer's not easy, but it's essential if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning is Praying a Prisoner's Prayer. As Paul writes this letter, the letter to the Colossians, he is currently in prison up in Rome under house arrest. Remember, he was arrested for preaching the gospel. He did a stayover in Caesarea for a couple of years before eventually making his way to Rome to be tried. In fact, Colossians, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, these are all Paul's prison letters. And they're called prison letters because Paul wrote them in prison. But even though Paul is in dire straits as he writes this letter, he still teaches us to pray. He teaches you and I to pray. Most of us, we learn to pray by listening to others pray. Maybe it's our pastor. Maybe it's our elders. Maybe it's our grandparents. Maybe it's our parents, a mentor, a friend, and so on. But today, we'll all learn to pray from a prisoner. I want to set before you five lessons on prayer. You can see these in your outline. And we're going to look at these five lessons from two different angles or two different perspectives. The first two lessons stem from the context of the prayer, and then those last three lessons come from the content of the prayer itself. So that's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at these five lessons from the Apostle Paul. Here's our first lesson on prayer from verse 9. Pray for others. Pray for others, even those whom you've never met. Look back at verse 9. Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." That's the church at Colossae. He's telling us, he's telling them, that we need to be a praying people. That's how the Christian life works. You pray for others, others pray for you. I think a lot of times we can get caught up in our own little world. We have tunnel vision, and we just pray for ourselves and our own needs. But Paul is saying in verse 9, he's saying we need to pray for others. You pray for others, and others will pray for you. Now, what's he mean when he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you? What is that comment about, from the day we heard? Well, Paul likely did not know the church at Colossae. The phrase, from the day we heard, it probably means that he's hearing a report secondhand about this church. Remember, Paul planted and he personally knew the church at Philippi. He planted and he personally knew the church at Thessalonica. But Paul probably didn't plant and he probably doesn't know these Colossian Christians. How do we know that? Look back up at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And I think that comment tells us that Paul is hearing about this church's faith secondhand. And then skip down to verses 7 and 8. Paul gives us some more clues. Verse 7. "Just as you learned it," that's the gospel, that's Christianity, "from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant." I think that comment tells us that Epaphras was probably the founding pastor or the church planner of the church there in Colossae. Paul says he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras is reporting to Paul, who's in jail, how this church is doing. And so in verse 9, Paul is saying, "Look, I really don't know you. I didn't plant this church. I didn't start this congregation, but I'm praying for you. Since the day I've heard, I have not ceased to pray for you." So I think that tells us we need to pray for others in the Christian life. In fact, part of your homework this week is to find somebody in our congregation and ask them, "How can I pray for you?" And I would also add this. If you need prayer, it's hard to pray for somebody if you don't know about their needs, right? So be sure to tell other people in our church. Be sure to tell our elders, our deacons, how we can pray for you. You bless others if you give them a chance to pray for you. But we can even pray for people we don't know, people we've never even met. How so? We can pray for the missionaries that our church supports. You can pray for the persecuted church worldwide that is undergoing a lot of hardship and suffering. You can pray for other churches in our presbytery, in our denomination. You can pray for somebody in our church that maybe you don't know too well. Or maybe it's a family member of someone in our church that you don't know. But that's our first lesson that I see there from verse 9. We need to pray for others. And you can even pray for other people that you don't know. Here's our second lesson, also from verse 9. We need to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Look again with me at verse 9. Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." You could translate that as, we have prayed without stopping. We have prayed without quitting. And really, Scripture tells us everywhere in many places that we are to be a people who constantly and who continually pray. Let me give you a few parallel passages to show you this. In fact, just last week, Luke 11, verses 5 through 13, Jesus told us to pray with perseverance and persistence. Luke 18, 1, the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus says we ought always to pray and never to lose heart. Ephesians 6, 18, Paul says we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit. Colossians 4, 2, later on in this epistle, Paul says continue steadfastly in prayer. Romans 12, 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And then my favorite, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, Paul says rejoice always, pray without ceasing. So you and I, we are to be a people who pray with perseverance and persistence. We're to pray without hesitation and without cessation. There's a great little sermon by Charles Spurgeon entitled, Pray Without Ceasing. If you ever get a chance to read that sermon, it'll really bless you. But in his sermon, he explains what it means very practically to pray without ceasing. Let me share some of these insights with you. First, he says, we should never abandon prayer. Even when you're not in the mood, even when the words aren't flowing and you really don't feel like praying, he says, you never stop praying. Second, he says, we should try to have set times during the day to pray. Most of us, and that includes myself, we need some accountability to help us pray. So having a set time will guide us. Third, he says, we can have short little bursts of prayer throughout the day. In other words, not every prayer needs to be a long 25, 30, 40-minute drawn-out prayer. You can go throughout your day sporadically in prayer to the Lord, and it can be something as simple as, Lord, I thank you for breath in my lungs. Lord, I pray for so-and-so who's going through a hardship. You can do that all throughout the day. Fourth, Spurgeon says we should always be in the spirit of prayer, like a magnet drawn to a piece of metal, like a moth to a light. We need to be ready to pray at a moment's notice. He says, as we breathe without ceasing, so we must pray without ceasing. That's really what Paul is talking about there in verse 9. That's our second lesson. We need to be a people who pray without ceasing. Here's lesson number 3. We need to pray for spiritual intelligence. So we're moving from the context of the prayer to the content of the prayer. And what we see in these verses is that Paul gets into some specifics. Look at the last part of verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking, so here's the content, here's the meat, if you will, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I believe that words like knowledge, wisdom, and understanding all have to do with spiritual intelligence. That's where I came up with the word intelligence. And spiritual intelligence, Paul says, includes 3 things. You can see them there in verse 9. It includes knowledge of God's will. It includes wisdom and understanding. So let's talk about these 3 things. First, he prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What does God's will there in verse 9 mean? What's he talking about? I mean, today we often use the phrase God's will or the will of God to refer to an important decision we need to make or to a major purchase we have to undertake or who we want to marry or where we desire to live. But in this instance, in verse 9, Paul is talking about God's revealed will in Scripture, or sometimes we call it God's prescriptive will. And God's revealed will, it's very simple, it's this. It's to read the Bible and it's to do what it says. It's to read Scripture and to obey. That's God's will for your life in verse 9. It's to obey God's commands. It's to be a sanctified person. It's to grow in holiness. It's to come to church every week. It's to be a godly spouse, a godly parent. It's to raise your children to know and to fear the Lord. That's God's will for you in verse 9. In other words, we do the will of God by obeying the Word of God. Second, spiritual insight means to pray for wisdom. That's the Greek word sophia, which just means wisdom. He prays, verse 9, that the Colossians, and therefore us, we would be filled with all spiritual wisdom. Wisdom means to live your life based on biblical principles. It's to make decisions in light of God's will, which is found where? God's Word. Make decisions in light of God's will, which is found in God's Word. So, church, you and I, we need to be a wise people who live our lives according to God's precepts, God's standards. And that will in turn give us wisdom. Lastly, this idea of spiritual insight means to pray for understanding. Or I'd prefer to translate that as discernment. We need to be a discerning people. Verse 9, he says, I want you to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. This idea of understanding or discernment, it means to grasp Scripture intellectually in your mind and then let it play out in your day-to-day life. Let it inform how you live your life. So we need to be praying for spiritual intelligence. I mean, we live in a world full of spiritual dummies, church. And you and I, we need to be spiritually wise, intelligent, understanding people. And we become spiritually intelligent by studying the Bible. Studying Scripture leads to knowing God's will, which in turn leads to wisdom and understanding and discernment in our life. That's the third lesson that I see from our passage this morning. Lesson number 4 is that we need to pray for practical obedience. Practical obedience. And I see this fourth lesson in verse 10. You'll notice how verse 10 gives us the results or the effects of verse 9. In other words, in verse 9, we pray for spiritual intelligence, which leads to practical obedience in everyday life. A mind controlled by wisdom and knowledge and discernment and understanding, verse 9, produces obedience, verse 10. Do you see Paul's train of thought there? Verse 10. Paul says, I want you to have spiritual intelligence so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's saying our doctrine needs to inform our duties in life. Our beliefs should spill over into our behavior. Our wisdom needs to play itself out in our day-to-day walk. Our creed, what we believe, needs to spill over and influence our conduct. I see three things from verse 10 that we need to pray for concerning practical obedience. A worthy walk, a fruitful life, and an increase in our knowledge of the Lord. Let's talk through those three things. First, verse 10 says to pray for a worthy walk. I pray, verse 10, that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. In Scripture, your walk has nothing to do with your physical walk, how you walk with your legs. It has to do with how you conduct yourself. It's how you live your life. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. And notice how Paul qualifies our walk there in verse 10. What's he say? He says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The word worthy is a jurisprudence term. It means to do something with equal weight or with the correct balance. So picture those lawyer scales of justice. You know what I'm talking about? Where there's one scale on one side and or one balance on one side and one on the other. And those two sides, one can be up, one can be down, or they can be dead even. And Paul's saying with this word worthy, he's saying you need to live a balanced life between what you believe and how you behave. In other words, your creed, it needs to line up, needs to match up with your conduct. What you profess to believe needs to play out in your Christian practice. I think for a lot of Christians, what they believe is way up here. They got the right doctrine right, but how they live, how they behave is way down here. And so there's a massive disconnect between these two things, our doctrine and our duties, what we profess to believe and what we actually practice. And we don't want to be that way as Christians, do we? No, we want to live with the correct balance. We want to walk, as Paul says here in verse 10, worthy of the Lord. And then notice how he qualifies that again. He says our walk needs to be pleasing to God. A genuine, authentic Christian desires to please his maker. My German Shepherd Moses, his main aim in life is to please me. I've had other dogs that could care less about obeying me. But Moses, he wants my approval so badly. And really the Bible is chocked full of commands that we are to be a people who please the Lord. Let me just give you three. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. Ephesians 5:10, we must try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you may do so more and more. How are you doing in this area, church? How are you doing in this area? Are you walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Is your life fully pleasing to Him? Do the scales balance out? The second thing from verse 10 is that we need to pray for a fruitful life. So a worthy walk and now a fruitful life. Still on verse 10. Paul says, I'm praying that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And then notice those two colon, those two dots in the text. Means here's what this looks like. Here's an example. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. So fruit is the byproduct of an authentic faith. No fruit, no faith. Fruit is the mark of a redeemed individual. Faith is the root, and then fruit, the good works, are fruits. John 15:8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Paul says in Romans 7:4, we've been saved in order that we may bear fruit for God. What sort of fruit ought we to be bearing? Well, Paul's very clear about this over in Galatians 5:22-23. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So there's no guesswork there as to what fruit in our lives ought to be. And I would add, you simply can't produce this fruit in your life unless you know Christ. You must first have trusted Christ in order for there to be any fruit in your life. Jesus says so, John 15:4-5. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And the third thing from verse 10 that we need to pray for is an increase in our knowledge of God. Or you could say our growth in our knowledge of God. Verse 10 again. He says, I'm praying that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In his classic book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer tells us to know our God more and more. So we need to continually be increasing in our knowledge of God. We should know more of the Bible this year than we did last year, and the year before that, and so on and so forth. We need to grow in our doctrinal and our theological knowledge. We need to know the Reformed catechisms and our confession of faith. And we need to grow in the areas, I think, of church history and apologetics. The Reformed faith emphasizes growing in our knowledge of God. If you're going to be a Christian, you're a lifelong learner. You never fully arrive and have God all figured out. Trust me when I say that as a minister of God's word. But one of my favorite lines from Packer's Knowing God is when he says, one can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of God. I think that's a really helpful distinction, knowledge about God or knowledge of God. In other words, we want to make sure that we are growing in our relationship with the Lord. Knowledge about God should lead to a deeper personal knowledge of God. So verse 10 has given us plenty to pray about, hasn't it? We could pray, we spend just this week praying for the things in verse 10. A fruitful life, a worthy walk, and an increase in our knowledge of the Lord. And then here's our fifth and final lesson that I see from verse 11. We need to pray for spiritual strength. Verse 11, he says, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with all power. Listen to this. According to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. The word strengthened in Greek, that's the word dynamo. That's where we get the English word dynamite from. And the word strengthened, it's in the present tense, so it denotes something that's continual and ongoing. So Paul's saying, verse 11, you need to continually be strengthened by God in your life. You're constantly to be drawing strength from the Lord, especially when you go to him in prayer. And there's three things that we need to pray for concerning our strength, verse 11. Three things I see: power, endurance, patience. So first, church, we need to pray for God's power. We need God's strength. So I pray that you're being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Paul prayed the same thing over in Ephesians 3:16. He says, I pray that you be granted with spiritual strength through God's Spirit in your inner being. He prayed for the church in Rome, the same thing. Romans 15:13. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Why is this a reoccurring theme in Paul's letters? Why does Paul consistently and always pray for strength and power for these churches? Well, if you haven't noticed, you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps in the Christian life, can you? You just can't do it. You can only run off the strength and the power that God provides. Again, you never reach a point in your life when you don't need God. You never come to a time when you don't need to rely on his power and his strength. In other words, you're never not dependent upon Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You can never be too weak for God to empower, only too strong. It's when you humble yourself, when you say, Lord, I don't have the resources, I don't have the strength to do my life, to parent, to do my job. That's when God fills you and gives you his strength, his power. The second thing from verse 11 is endurance. So power, now endurance. He says, I pray that you'd be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance. Or you could probably translate that as long-suffering or steadfastness. Haven't you noticed church. The Christian life is hard. It's hard, yes? It's hard to read the Bible. It's hard to pray every day. It's hard to come to church every week. It's hard to be a godly spouse and to raise godly children. So you and I, we need endurance. We need steadfastness. Following Christ, it's like a marathon. It's not a short, bursted sprint. You got to be in this thing for the long haul. You're going to have to fight the good fight. You're going to finish the race if you're going to follow Jesus. There's a little picture of in my office of Charles Spurgeon. If you've been in there, maybe you've seen it. But there's a picture of Spurgeon, and it's got a quote, and it says, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." I like that. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. That's the Christian life in a nutshell, isn't it? We're like little snails inching towards the ark, but we'll get there, church, if we keep on enduring. And we need to model our endurance by looking to Christ. We need to look to his endurance. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Man, are you suffering? You going through a sickness or a hardship in your life? You need endurance from verse 11. Are you facing financial problems? You need endurance. You need steadfastness. Are you raising a difficult child? You need endurance and long-suffering. Are there problems at work? You have to dig in. You have to look to Jesus and the endurance that he provides to his saints. And then the third thing in verse 11 is patience. "I pray that you'd be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." It's like the old pastor who said, "The trouble is that I'm always in a hurry, but God isn't." I like that. We need patience. Or it's like how A.W. Tozer said, "We hear a great deal about go ye, but not much about tarry ye. We preach about urgency, but not much about patience." It's like that line in that old Fanny Crosby hymn, "Wait on the Lord, wait patiently." Have you heard that hymn? "Wait on the Lord, wait patiently. Wait on the Lord, wait cheerfully, and he will thy youth renew. Wait on the Lord obediently, whatever he bids thee do." That's what Paul is saying there, verse 11, with patience. You know, as we said earlier, I think a lot of us learn to pray by listening to others. We learn to pray from our parents, our grandparents, our minister, our elders, a mentor, a friend. But this morning, we have learned to pray from a prisoner. Paul is locked up under house arrest in Rome. He's facing perilous times as he awaits Caesar to determine his fate. Will he kill him, or will he let him live? I think that tells you right there that you can pray in any and every circumstance in your life. If you always wait till life is easy and peachy and simple to pray, you're never going to do it. You can pray whether times are good. You can pray whether times are bad. Robert Murray McChain once said, "A prayerless man is an unconverted man." That's a powerful quote, isn't it? We need to pray as converted people. A prayer is hard. Prayer is humbling. We all know that, but we are helpless without it. Prayer is not easy, but it's essential if we are going to follow Christ. And my hope, my prayer is that you'll take these five lessons and let them work their way into your heart this week.